Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our text in Matthew chapter 12, and we'll be reading together verses 31 to 32. Matthew 12, 31 to 32. And let's hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." May God bless his word. Please be seated. Jesus is dealing with the most vicious of accusations, really, that have ever been spoken about him in his ministry. We read earlier in Matthew 12 how the Pharisees have accused Jesus after he has cast out a demon from the demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. They accused him of working for the devil. They have dared to say that the most holy Son of God is actually working for the most vile being in the universe. Jesus, who is perfect, who is all good, is being said to be an absolute monster of a man who belongs in hell. They've said that Jesus is casting out demons by the very power of the devil himself, Beelzebul. Now, this is just a trash, you could say, accusation by the Pharisees. It's really only worthy of some schoolyard taunt. But these are educated, religious leaders in Israel, and they're bringing these things like children on a playground at Jesus. We saw previously how Jesus patiently, really, dismantled their childish argument. He's shown it to be just silly on its face. For if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself, then how can his kingdom stand? Christ is saying to them, you're saying Satan is fighting Satan? Just not sort of let the foolishness of that statement sink in. It shouldn't take very long for anyone to see that this is an argument that would make, you know, sort of your dog look at you with one of those sideways looks when they don't understand what you're saying, right? Satan casts out Satan. Jesus has revealed, rather than this being a satanic work, it is the very work of the kingdom of God breaking in. It is the kingdom putting its boot on the neck of Beelzebul. Jesus casting out demons here is clear testimony that the forces of hell are being routed by the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. The person of the Spirit is on the move with great power. Throughout the Bible, we see the person of the Holy Spirit in him, that his role is to be the acting power of the triune God. He is the power by which the Father and the Son accomplish all things. For instance, we read in Genesis chapter 1, it is the Holy Spirit who is moving there over the surface of the waters. He's waiting to act in great power for the command to come, "Let there be light." And there was light. It's the person of the Holy Spirit who works regeneration in the lives of the believer, or that is being born again. We're born by the Spirit. We read in John chapter 6, verse 63, that Jesus said that the flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit, rather, who gives life. So Jesus now has come before the Pharisees in verses 31 and 32 and 30 to 32 really, and drawn a line in the sand there. And he is forcing them to declare either for the kingdom of God on the one hand or the kingdom of Beelzebul on the other. Verse 30, he made it plain there are only two sides in this world beyond. You're either with Christ or you are against him. You're either scattering or you're gathering. This is a call to choose this day whom you will serve. If Christ is king, serve him. But if you will not serve him, you will be serving the enemy. You will either gather with the king or you will be scattering with the Lord of the flies or the Lord of the garbage dump that is Beelzebul. It's one or the other. In our text this morning, Jesus really delivers what you could say a knockout blow to them. It's sort of a haymaker punch. It's a text that would have gone off like a bomb in the midst of those to whom he was speaking. He raises the stakes here now that there is nothing more serious than what is happening. This is a frightful passage. The warning Christ gives is really a warning to end all warnings. It's a warning of ultimate doom, ultimate falling without a possibility of recovery. It's a text that says to the Pharisees, you are about to fall off a cliff without a bottom. It was meant for the awakening of these Pharisees from their rebellion, like a loud blare of a siren. There is nothing worse than what is potentially happening here in, as Jesus describes it, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is blasphemy? Christ here addresses the issue of blasphemy. He shows us that there is blasphemy in general. Verse 31, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. And there is also, you could say, a soul-ending kind of blasphemy of the person of the Holy Spirit. But blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Blasphemy is a term in the Bible that is meant to speak about anything that might heap shame or insult or intentional dishonor upon the God of heaven. There are a lot of things that could be blasphemous that we could do. You could say things about God that are not true or mock him or degrade him in various ways. You could say he's just like all the other gods of the nations. You can make him out to be puny and small. In the scriptures, to insult or to mock or to intentionally speak falsely of God was considered a capital offense. If you slander the name of God, your name was to be removed from among the living. Leviticus 24:16, it said, the one who blasphemes shall surely be put to death. It is a most serious offense. But here in our text this morning, Jesus raises the stakes on blasphemy and reveals there's really two levels of this great sin. There's this blasphemy in general, even blasphemy of the Son himself.
And then there is blasphemy of the Spirit that has no limit. One is forgivable. One is not. The first level is the kind of slander or disrespect Jesus reveals that's brought against Jesus. There were things that were said about Jesus all through his ministry that were vile and false. All kinds of blasphemy. Constantly. He suffered all sorts of mockings and indignities. But God is determined that he is willing. He is willing to cancel out all sins of blasphemy against the Son. All of them. God is wonderfully determined. There is mercy for the one who has dishonored the Son. Even to those persecuting Jesus. As did the Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners. Or to Peter, who denied Jesus three times. Truth is, all of us have shown dishonor to the Son in some ways by believing perhaps just in ourselves to be good enough without him. And so by doing so, we've made it plain we're fine without Jesus and his righteousness. We're as good as he is. The glory of God is that he has determined to be gracious, though, to those who have shown his Son great disrespect. Even horrible, murderous disrespect. Even the kind of disrespect that would cause men to beat the Son and to spit on him and to strike him with rods and to hang him almost naked before the watching world on a cross with splinters and flies, a spear thrust in his side. Even then, God is determined to show mercy, even then. But this text we have reveals that there is a case where mercy is off the table. There is a time when God will not be gracious, a time when there is only final and complete justice. And Christ warns here, if you go there, if you go in that direction, you're going into a land from where there's no return. It is the blasphemy against the person of the Holy Spirit. It shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come, Jesus says. God has determined that the blasphemy of dishonoring the Son can be wiped away by the blood of his Son. But this one case is where no payment will suffice. If the person of the Spirit is blasphemed, all is lost. Jesus warns of this to the Pharisees who had just insinuated, whether they really knew it or not at this point, that the power by which Jesus had cast out demons, which was the power of the Holy Spirit, was actually the power of hell. You might wonder, why is the blasphemy of the Spirit such a horrendous and unforgivable sin? How is this the one thing which God will not forgive, for which the death of Christ will not be offered in pain? Well, there's a limit to the patience of God. We see at least revealed here. The person of the Holy Spirit, as we saw, is the one who accomplishes the will of God. He is the one who brings to pass the will of the Father and the will of the Son. And all his work is holy. It is altogether pure and righteous. And so to call the work of the Spirit the work of hell is to slander the only power that can save you from your sins. It is to slander the Spirit and his power, with the worst of all, slander.
It is to, in the end, reject the only power that can save you from the wrath of God. It would be like a man who refused to take hold of the hand that reaches down to pull him out of the sea. The Spirit is the only power that can save a sinful soul.
And when he is utterly despised, all is lost.
There's no other power that God has to save a soul. Jesus saves, but he saves by the very power of the Spirit of God.
To not merely reject this, but to speak of him as the most wicked of beings, really, is to fall beyond recovery.
We might wonder as we read this, did the Pharisees actually commit this sin?
Did they fall beyond recovery? Well, we don't know for sure, but it appears
that they have come at least to the very edge of complete destruction. Jesus is giving a warning here, and so it is a warning that they ought to stop.
A fearful warning that they're about to go to the point of no return in what they are saying about the power that Jesus is exerting as he casts out demons.
Christ makes it plain to them, this is the power of the Holy Spirit.
The power that you are calling demonic is the power of the Spirit of God.
This is really their final warning to reconsider their slander and their blasphemy. It is to show them, in the end, their reckless words. Their reckless words are about to lead them to a horrible end. This is a text that every genuine believer probably has been concerned about at one point or another in your spiritual walk. Wondering, can a believer fall in this way? This horribly. Wondering if maybe you have committed this kind of offense. And maybe you now stand lost forever.
It's a question that has tormented many believers, and I believe the enemy himself has used this text to stir up doubt and despair. Because we've often, I think, failed to understand these warnings of Jesus.
But beloved, this is the sin here that Jesus is referencing that a believer in Christ would never commit. One who has been born anew by the very Spirit of God will not reject that Spirit who has given them life, especially in these kind of blasphemous terms. There are times in our Christian lives where we wonder, all of us, have we sinned too often? Too much? Too many times for God to show us mercy?
But the child of God, who has been born of God, is one who will never be cut off from the Father. Ever. Because he has sinned. Or he has sinned even at times grievously.
It's because our redemption in Christ is not dependent upon our not sinning at all. Or only sinning occasionally, even at times. Rather, the glory of our redemption is that it saves us in our sins. And out of our sins. And in our sinning. The gospel doesn't ignore our sins. And we're called to daily repentance as believers in those for sure. But your redemption, beloved, is not dependent upon your sinlessness. It is dependent upon, completely and solely, the power of the Spirit who has brought you to new life by the work of the Son. This doesn't mean God will not discipline you and I as His children in our sins. He most certainly will. And the truth is, this can be often very painful in the life of a believer at times. But we are not lost because we have disobeyed. This is not the case Jesus is addressing here in this text. He's not addressing the believer who falls into sin, even at times grievously. This is a text that's meant to not meant to strike fear into the heart of the child of God. It is a text to strike fear into the hearts of the enemies of God. A text to give that final and terrible warning that the one who is opposing the work of God in this manner is about to fall into a place where they cannot be forgiven. God is not a father who says to his beloved child, "Be careful, or I shall disown you, and you will be dead to me." No, he is a father who says, "No one can snatch you out of my hand." And yet he is a father who faithfully disciplines us. One who will not allow us to remain in our sins. A believer is one who still sins, but who is never at peace in their sin. You could say a believer is one who is the most miserable of all sinners. So no, beloved, you who believe cannot fall away in the way Jesus is describing here. And yet we see in this the triune God jealously guards the glory of the person of the Spirit in such a way that he will not allow any to call the power of the Spirit the power of hell itself. That's a bridge too far for the glory of God. It is one that man ought to be fearfully warned of, as this text does. And it should, as believers, make you and I more fearful of offending the very person of the Holy Spirit, though not blaspheming Him. We ought to sense the preciousness of the person of the Spirit. We ought to see the glory of God on display here in Him. And so we ought not to tremble at blaspheming Him in the end, but we ought to tremble at grieving Him. To grieve the Spirit of God is something every believer ought to tremble at. For when we do that, we should know that we are nearing the very center of the work of the three times holy God. Almost as though we're about to enter into the Holy of Holies in the temple. We're not able to blaspheme Him as
believers, but we are in danger of grieving him. As Paul notes in Ephesians chapter 4, grieving him specifically with sins towards other believers. Paul warns in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. In the next verses after that, he describes really what that looks like. What is he grieved by? Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Paul, earlier in Ephesians 4:3, commends us there to be diligent to preserve, he says, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One of the chief works of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church is to unify us as the people of God. He is there to bring unity. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. As much as you might have this fear of the sin of blasphemy, perhaps, it's really a misplaced fear in the life of a believer. I would suggest to you that our great fear rather ought to be grieving him by our anger, our bitterness, our unforgiveness toward fellow believers. Beloved, this is not a text for you to fear for your soul, but it is a text, I think, to tremble before as you understand the preciousness of the Holy Spirit, who is the power of your salvation, whose glory the triune God guards with utmost jealousy. And know he is there. The Spirit is there to cause you to love rather than spit fire at your fellow believers. Don't fear this unpardonable sin, but tremble if you have a lack of love for your fellow saints. Fear that greatly. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a God who warns always before you strike. We thank you, Lord, you warn your enemies graciously and mercifully. We thank that you are a Father who lovingly warns us as your children. Lord, we pray that you would help us to tremble, Lord, before the work of the Holy Spirit in us individually and in us together as the body of Christ. Lord, we ask that you would grant that sweet, precious work of unity that your Spirit brings to us. Lord, we look to you as our Father to bless us in this way and help us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand as we sing of the glory of God, as we sing, Be Unto Your Name, number 319 in your hymnal.